Blog Talk Radio.
This is DYAFN. Devil, you ain't fooling no one. Brought to you by Nollyvette Milligan. It's Blog Talk Radio, back at it again. Compliment to host Nollyvette Milligan. True friend, listen in, let the healing begin. Once again, kicking Satan smack dead in the chin. Been relieved of his duty, all his works are destroyed. Staying strong in the truth, always walking in joy. Devil, use a lie, you ain't fooling nobody with your toys. Strapped with a KJV, 66 to kill all that noise.
To my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, welcome to the DYAFN radio program. I am your humble servant, Nollyvette Milligan. Thank you for joining me today. We're going to talk about a book, which is one of the most fascinating books that I've ever read. This is by author Liz Curtis Higgs. There have been 1 million of these copies sold in the series. This particular book is called Bad Girls of the Bible and What We Can Learn from Them. It's a great book. Even in the back of the book, it tells about 10 of the Bible's best-known femme fatales parading across the pages of the Bad Girls of the Bible with situations that are oh so familiar. Like the first bad girl, Eve, had food issues. Potiphar's wife and Delilah had man trouble. Lot's wife and Michal couldn't let go of the past. Sapphira couldn't let go of money. Ooh, how many of us are like that? And Jezebel couldn't let go of anything. Yet the woman at the well had her thirst quenched at last, while Rahab and the sinful woman led their sordid histories behind. So, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to get a little more into the book. But right now, we've got some good old-fashioned praising to do. Y'all know how we do right here on the DYAFN radio program. Let's start off with, I Know What Prayer Can Do by Donald Malloy, right here on the DYAFN radio program.
Morning, I was.
Hey, yeah,
I know.
Hey, yeah.
Amen. 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 The prayers, that's by J. Moss featuring Hezekiah Walker. Welcome back to the DYASN radio program. I am your humble servant, Nylivette Milligan. Today we're going to talk about the bad girls of the Bible. I know I didn't have an echo, y'all. I couldn't afford it. But anyway, moving on. This particular book, I really like it because the author, Liz Curtis Higgs, has put her spin on it with a sense of humor. And the cool thing is that she is a formal bad girl herself, and just like I am. And so that's what really caught my attention about this particular book. So let's get into it. She breaks down the different bad girls that were in the Bible. So let's just start off with Sister Eve, shall we? And we have to start out with Miss Eve, because even though she's the mother of the earth, she was a bad girl. Okay, so I'm just going to read a little bit from the book, but let's start off with a quote from the Bible. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. That's Genesis, the second chapter, 15th verse. Basically, Eden is often translated as a delight, or by way of a Persian word, paradise. This wasn't some haphazard wildflower garden. It was a carefully planned, designed, and beautifully executed park of trees featuring cedars, cypresses, and figs, the kind only planned by great kings. Such gardens do not maintain themselves. Now, of course, in this case, it was Adam's job to maintain it. Even before the fall, he was given the task of caring for the garden. It was far from hard labor, though. You know, there were no weeds, thistles, thorns, frost, floods, irrigation, grub worms, and no wascally wabbits eating Adam's best carrots. Adam was called to work, but it was a cushy job. The first man had everything a human needed to be happy in this garden of God's: water, food, warmth, shelter, and all natural fiber clothing. Well, y'all know that came later. But when God created Adam, he surrounded him with beauty that engaged all of his giving senses. You know, shapes and colors for his eyes, fragrant flowers for his nose, and 1,000 textures for his hands to examine. The music of the rushing streams to fill his ears, and endless taste to try all over the garden. Okay? Well, almost all over. Let's go back to Genesis. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For what you eat of it, you will surely die." That's from Genesis, the second chapter, 16 through 17. Now, there you are, a simple commandment, not 10 of them, just one. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Simple, wasn't it? I think not. You know, personally, the author says, I wish that the very edict from God hadn't involved dieting, don't you? If only he'd said you must not eat anything with less than 400 calories. Now, there's a commandment I could live with. That was too cool. That was funny. Okay, but getting back to the story, knowledge is good, but it is the intimate knowing of evil that was dangerous. Let me say that again. Knowledge is good, but it was the intimate knowing of evil that was dangerous. Like any good parent, our Heavenly Father builds a hedge around his child in order to protect the young man's innocence and to keep him from learning things he didn't need to know. Okay? And that's the way it is with all of us. You know, the Lord can only warn us. It's up to us to adhere to the warning, or we simply do not. Getting back to the story, Adam was obedient, but he was also lonely. If you ask an only child, and he'll tell you it's mighty quiet in the playroom when he's all by himself. The Lord God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. He will make a helper suitable for him. That's Genesis 2 and 18. Immediately after giving Adam his look, but don't touch edict, the Lord announced that his charge needed company to keep Adam's mind off the forbidden tree, to help with the gardening, or to simply in response to Adam's very human longing for companionship. Now, one commentator voted for that last option. Solitude is not good. Man is created for sociability. Even those of us who cherish our quiet moments alone get stir crazy eventually. Amen. It's just like when I'm holed up in my writing loft, this is what the author is saying, I last about 6 hours before I wander downstairs or hit the internet or check my email. It's a God-given drive, and this needs to connect with other humans. People only have a little time of that drive, and they're called loners. I understand that because most of the time I'm a loner myself. People with even less are labeled hermits. Mm-hmm. People with none are put in straitjackets. People who need people have God to thank for that. Now, first of all, God tried pets, not just cats, dogs, or yellow canaries, but a whole beastly bunch of animals. Now, Adam named them all, from antelope to zebra. Yet no matter how he tried to fellowship with God's furry and feather creatures, there was just too many of those basic irreconcilable differences. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. That's Genesis 2 and 20. You know, we need to go back and really read Genesis, you know, because it can get good. Suitable is elsewhere translated compatible and right for him. God was looking not for a good fit, but rather a perfect fit. This was not the dating game. This was not Match.com with one and the only one correct answer. And helper by no means suggests a lowly servant. It meant an equal, a collaborator, and a suitable partner. Now, this partner had to be as valuable as Adam and worth of living in God's glorious Garden of Eden, as equally created in God's image and yet different. Adam was made from the dust of the earth. His partner, truth be told, was made from the finer stuff. Going back to Genesis, so the Lord God caused a man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took up one of the man's ribs, closed it up, and placed the flesh. Okay, that's Genesis 2 and 21. So that reminds me of, you know, two movies. While You Were Sleeping and Adam's Rib. Okay, I'm going to stop. Why a deep sleep? So Adam wouldn't feel the pain of the Lord's amazing but anesthetic-free operation. And so Adam wouldn't see the mystery of the creation. Why the man's rib? Perhaps because when it comes to the human skeletal structure, one rib isn't exactly a load-bearing wall. Plus, from an emotional standpoint, God wisely chose the bone nearest to the man's heart as a gentle reminder to keep his helpmate close by his side, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, how beautiful is that, ladies and gentlemen? Let me read that again, because that was so eloquently put. Plus, from an emotional standpoint, God wisely chose the bone nearest to the man's heart as a gentle reminder to keep his helpmate close by his side, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man, Genesis 2:22. Oh, the majesty of that moment when God brought the crown of his creation to the one of whom she was designed. Girls, you had to know that she was all that. You know, the older people used to say she was a dish. Okay? She skipped childhood completely. So no chicken pox, no adolescent means, no blemishes, marred with a lonely face either. No genetic abnormalities from wearing on Jane, or she didn't inherit her mother's flat feet. God did everything perfectly, including carving a woman out of a bone. A real hard body look with ideal proportions. In other words, Eve was the most gorgeous human creature ever created by Father God himself. And she was also sinless. Her personality had have been utterly delightful. You know, in Paradise Lost, Milton wrote of her, "Grace was in all her steps, heaven in her eye, in every gesture, dignity and love." Other writers in other centuries have called her the best flower of the garden, or heaven's best last gift. Okay? Since she was the premier edition and the only woman around, she didn't need to worry about competition from supermodels or centerfolds or the woman sitting next to her in church four sizes smaller than she was. Lord have mercy. The first female was the very definition of womanly beauty. No one was taller, thinner, younger, or prettier. She was it. Now, I know what you're thinking. Why did she blow all of this? Excellent, excellent question. How could a woman with all this going for her ruin her life so completely? And, of course, we as women do it every day. Now, men do too. We throw away perfectly wonderful lives because of our foolish, sinful appetites that take us places we should not go. Amen. But I'm getting up, you know, the author at this time says I'm getting ahead of myself because things were still rosy in the Garden of Eden. And then the man said, now this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man. That's Genesis 2 and 23. Now, one look at God's gift to man, and Adam got positively poetic. There is no doubt, but Adam is saying, this woman, first, last, and always. In other words, ooh, baby, you got it right this time, Lord. By no means was she to be Adam's girl toy, though, okay? She was created to be his partner for life. And let me pause for a second. For all of you women that are listening out there, sometimes we have forgotten our place as far as what we are in God's kingdom, and we treat ourselves or act a lot lower than what we should be, okay? And this is one of the notes that the author made in the book. It was absolutely wonderful. And so in this instance, marriage was instituted on the spot and ordained by God, not as a civil contract, but as a divine institution. One man, one woman, one flesh. We need never doubt what God's perfect will is on this issue. One mate for life, and how it behooves us to choose wisely. Okay, the man and his wife were both naked. They felt no shame. Genesis 2 and 25. So let me say this. Let me reread that again. Marriage was instituted on the spot and ordained by God, not as a civil contract, but as a divine institution. One man, one woman, one flesh. We need not doubt what God's perfect will is on this issue. One mate for life. And you know something? Now, being a twice divorced woman, I know that it was not in God's will for me to marry, divorce, and marry, and divorce. It wasn't in his perfect will. And I sincerely had to repent for that. And this is one of the reasons why, just in my own opinion, no one has to agree with me, but following God's word is the absolute best thing that any of us could ever do. Now, I'm going to get back to some music, y'all. We got 29 minutes left in the program. I'm going to do Sweeter by Kim Burrell, and then we're going to get into the bad girl part of Eve right here on the DYAFN radio program.
Mercies I see, Lord, I'm in your hands. I know you'll comfort me. It's a little rough at times, don't know what to do, but Lord, I know you will help me make it through. Thank you.
Minister Montel Jordan. Welcome back to the DYAFM radio program. If you would like to call in or make a comment about today's program, please feel free to dial 323-417-6701. Again, the number is area code 323-417-6701. If you would like to make a comment, please press 1. Getting back to our book, The Bad Girls of the Bible. You know, I thought I was going to be able to get through this whole book, but I'm not, not today. So we're going to take it one step at a time. Today, we're talking about Bad Girl Eve. Now, getting back to the book, we were talking about the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame, Genesis 2 and 25. The author of the book says, I don't know any practicing nudists, but I suspect more than one has pointed to this verse as justification for throwing caution and their clothes to the wind. The author says, sorry, but that bird won't fly. This is a BF scene before the fall, and there were only two people and they were married. When they rejoined their bones and flesh in a sexual union, it was wholesome and natural, utterly enjoyable, and without embarrassment, shame, or hiding anything from each other. Now, for those of you who are out there shacking and you feel like you don't have a reason to be married, you know, you're thinking that it's all right to have sex outside of marriage, I hate to break your hearts, but that's wrong. Now, if you're not a Christian, then it doesn't make any difference to you. You don't believe in God anyway, so I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to those out there who are saying that they're Christian, but they're living ungodly lives. You know, the Lord doesn't like anything lukewarm. You are either with him or you're not. And I have said this. I know it's very controversial, but you know, the church is for the sick, but if you're sick and you don't want to be healed, then you're just wasting your time at church. But let's get back to the book. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God hath made. That's Genesis 3 and 1, excuse me. Make no mistake, it was a snake, a real, live, cold-bellied serpent, one of the animals that God had created as part of his Let's Find Adam a Friend project. And Satan isn't mentioned by name in this passage, but his slimy style was all over this snake-skinned charmer. Okay, did y'all hear that? Did you hear that? Let me read that again. It says, Satan isn't mentioned by name in this passage, but his slimy style was all over this snake skin charmer. Well, all right. Various translations call for the wild creature's subtle, cunning, shrewest, and most clever, and the sliciest, an animal ready for Satan's uses then. No doubt attractive to look at, with some color patterns on his sleek skin, he chose his words with care and saved his venom for later, showing the woman only. Did y'all notice that? He didn't show Adam and Eve. He showed Eve his lightning-fast tongue, but not his lethal fangs. Okay, as Shakespeare reminded us in King Lear, the Prince of Darkness is a gentleman, okay? Now, one word of comfort, sisters. The snake is a he, not an it, and definitely not a she, okay? Let's go back to Genesis 3 and 1. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, the author wanted to know, why did you come at Eve and not at Adam? You know, was she in the wrong place at the wrong time, or did the serpent go looking for her? And why, oh, why didn't she realize that if none of the other animals talked to her, this one shouldn't have talked to her either? So, I mean, the author says, how I longed for more information. Oh, well, as Christopher Guest said in The Princess Bride, I am not articulating today. Maybe it's the popcorn. Anyway, he says, let's just start with what we have. What we have is one gullible gal and one sly serpent. When the devil comes a-tempting, he seldom goes in for group conversions. He waits until we're alone. Then he spins his web of deceit. Okay, so the only question I don't have is, why didn't she go find Adam and discuss all of this with him first? Oh, please, get a grip, y'all. She knew he'd talk her out of it, and that's the reason why most women don't discuss certain things with men, because they don't want to be talked out of it, and men, you're the same way too, so quit playing. A married woman knows better than to ask her husband a question like, shall I buy this outrageously expensive linen suit from Lord and Taylor? She can bank on a negative response. It's the same reason women order stuff from catalogs and hope the UPS truck pulls up on the same day. That's so true. And besides, we don't know where Adam was at this point. We left him back at the close of the last chapter, naked and not ashamed. Maybe he was taking a shower. Okay, see, she went off the hook there. I'm going to have to talk to her. Anyway, in any case, the serpent was bending the woman's ear. She who will be called Eve by stories in made, at my count, not just one colossal blooper, but a plethora of mistakes, beginning with one that every child is cautioned against from the cradle. Don't talk to strangers. Okay? And Satan isn't called the father of lies for nothing, people. He opened his cozy chat with the woman using a deliberate lie, misquoting God, and even putting words in the Lord's mouth. Satan has been doing that for millennia and millennia, sisters, and he is devilishly good at it. Okay, for that reason, whenever I hear a line of scripture used to make a point, even by a well-meaning speaker or teacher, I take it back to the Bible and see what the verse actually says in content. And that's why the Bible talks about studying to show thyself approved, and I can certainly understand that. By twisting the Lord's decree, Satan also tossed out one of the big stumbling blocks he still uses with great success today, making God look less than fair, kind, or loving. When tragedy strikes, a precious child is killed in an accident, or a young mother dies of cancer, Satan tempts our faith with the same sort of opening line. Would a good God allow that? I mean, cunning doesn't begin to describe that wily serpent, you know? Author Jean Carr, of Please Don't Eat the Daisies fame, shared a story about her son Christopher, who had been cast as Adam in his first grade play and was less than enthusiastic about the role. Why? That's wonderful. That's the lead, his mother assured him. Christopher, of course, went, yeah. You know, he said gloomily, but the snake has all the lines. Wow. Satan is full of lies, all right, and he reeled in the first lady like an unsuspecting trout, y'all. The woman said to the serpent, we made fruit from the trees in the garden. She meant well by correcting the serpent, but then again, dialoguing with the creature to begin with was her first mistake. Okay? She analyzes the serpent's arguments like a lawyer. She enters into a debate. So he baited her in, y'all. I mean, she took it look, hook, line, and sinker. She goes one analysis of this scene. Plenty of theologians and lawyers have been made fools of by Satan. Plenty, okay? And it's still happening today. Whether we're innocent as doves or highly educated, the fact is when Satan talks, the wise woman turns her back at the opening, hiss, and heads for the hills, hallelujah. Naive E2B, however, tried to correct the serpent's misquote and instead made one of her own. But God did say, you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. That's Genesis 3 and 3. Notice her second mistake. She added to the word of God. The Lord never told her not to touch it, just not to eat it. Now, when we exaggerate, oh, Lord, have mercy, here we go. I'm turning the page, y'all. When we exaggerate God's word, which literally means to enlarge beyond the truth, we sow seeds of doubt in the minds of others. Did God really say that other thing? And in our mind, maybe God's words need my help. The devil in hell is a lie. The crafty serpent didn't draw attention to her verbal blunder. The woman was already doing such a good job of deceiving herself, his assistance was hardly needed. Okay, now that to me is probably one of the most powerful sentences in the book. Let me read that again. Let me read the whole thing again. The crafty serpent didn't draw attention to her verbal blunder. The woman was already doing such a good job at deceiving herself, his assistance was hardly needed. Instead, he picked the dire consequence of sin, death, and turned it upside down. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. That's Genesis 3 and 4. Now, so far, this might be sounding like good news to her, as it does to us when someone is telling us, tickling our hearing, you know, tickling what we, you know, saying what we want to hear. When Jesus said, he who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whosoever lives and believes in me will never die. That was the best news in town, and it still is, ladies and gentlemen. Ladies and gentlemen, we're coming to the close of the DYAFM radio program. We got about 7 minutes left in the program, and so I've got a couple of shout-outs to do. There is a beautiful woman who is doing a book signing this afternoon, and she is a lovely, lovely author. Her name is Janine Stokes, and this is the second birth of her book signing. It's going to be held, if you're in the Dallas area, it's going to be held at the Concord Church. It is at 6808 Pastor Bailey Drive, Dallas, Texas, 75237. It's going to be from 4 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. It starts in about 3 hours from now. I love this beautiful woman. She has such an anointed, powerful testimony when it comes to life and how the Lord brought her through so many things. And I know all about that because Janine Stokes is my first cousin. Nah. So I look forward to going this evening to support my cousin. She is absolutely wonderful. Me and my cousin had a chance to sit down and talk for a few minutes when my brother had passed away at his funeral, and I absolutely love it. She gave me such an inspiration. She's such a pillar of strength. And, you know, my cousin is not the only one who has that anointed power about her. There's quite a few of my cousins that have that anointed power. So God bless you, Cousin Janine Stokes. I love you, and I will see you shortly. Please come to her book signing, the book launching. It is today at between 4 and 6:30 at Concord Church, at Pastor Bailey Drive, 6808 in Dallas, Texas. My other shout-out is to my co-host, Kendall Henderson. Ladies and gentlemen, Kendall Henderson is the president and founder of the Youth Gospel Association. I absolutely love his vision for this ministry, and you know, because he wants to teach kids between 10 and 19 music. He wants to do a mass choir. He wants to open up classes. He wants to feed them and all of that. It's absolutely wonderful. And right now, ladies and gentlemen, he is trying to raise money for his 501c license to become a nonprofit. So, ladies and gentlemen, just go to Facebook, and his name is Kendall, K-E-N-D-A-L-L Henderson, and you will find the information about his GoFundMe account, about raising the money, doing the 501c3. I know Kendall personally, him and his beautiful wife, Shell. She is a woman of God. He is a man of God. They have been married for a long time, and I am very, very proud of both of them. So that's another shout-out that I wanted to do before we go. Also, I'm going to play this little commercial. Now, the commercial is a little old, y'all, but I wanted to play it, and this is my personal company, Gifts by Nile Vet. Gifts by Nile Vet LLC is one of the supporters of the DYAFN radio program.
At Gifts by Nile Vet, we have over 1,000 items to choose from for all of your gift-giving needs, from weddings to baby showers, holidays and graduations, from housewarming gifts to busy executives who may need corporate gifts, to gift cards and even sports merchandise. Gifts by Nile Vet can cover all of your gift-giving needs. Go to giftsbynilevet.labellabaskets.com or contact us at 888-661-0933. And during this month only, when you spend $75 or more with us, you get a free tote bag by inserting the code FREEBAG. And for a $9.95 subscription per month, save 20% off of our entire website. So what are you waiting for? Just go to giftsbynilevet.labellabaskets.com or contact us at 888-661-0933. Gifts by Nile Vet. We want to be your personal professional gift consultant.
Right on, right on. Yes, ladies and gentlemen. Now, of course, I'll have some more updated commercials very soon, so I have to say this professionally. The DYAFN radio program is being sponsored by Gifts by Nile Vet LLC. Gifts by Nile Vet. Leave it to us to pamper you. You know, I had to say something corny like that, you know. But anyway, ladies and gentlemen, thank you very much for joining me this week on the DYAFN radio program. We're going to continue next week with the Bad Girls of the Bible, and we're going to finish up with Eve. So until then, oh, one last important thing while I have a couple of minutes. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the invitation is open to you right now. There's someone out there that doesn't know how much Jesus really loved them. And I'm telling you right now, anybody that will sacrifice their life for you truly, truly loves you. So according to Romans 10 and 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and resurrected, you shall be saved. Okay, and it's really that simple. For Jesus came to save the world and not condemn it. If you have prayed the prayer and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, please contact us at dyafnradio@gmail.com. Again, dyafnradio@gmail.com. Ladies and gentlemen, we've come to the end. We'll see you next week with the Bad Girls of the Bible. This is Nile Vet Milligan, your humble servant, signing off. And remember this from Psalms 100, the third verse. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. God bless you this week.
This is DYAFN. Devil, you ain't fooling no one. Brought to you by Nollyvet Milligan.
It's Blog Talk Radio, back at it again. Compliment to host Nollyvet Milligan. True friend, listen in as the healing begin. Once again, kicking Satan smack dead in the chin. Been relieved of his duty, all his works are destroyed. Staying strong in the truth, always walking in joy. Devil use a lie, you ain't fooling nobody with your toys. Strapped with KJB, 66 to kill all that noise.